بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أفرأيتم اللات والعزى ومناة الثالثة الأخرى ألكم الذكر وله الأنثى تلك إذا قسمة ضيزى. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Brothers, I'm sorry to trouble you one more time. One more call towards the front. One more, as close to the front as you can. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning the satanic verses, otherwise known in the Arabic language as the discussion of the ayat al-shaytaniyya or asturat al-gharaniq, is one of the most controversial discussions in Islamic thought. At the same time, is one of the most intriguing discussions within Islamic theology, a discussion which requires an in-depth examination. For it is a discussion which affects the lives of many millions of Muslims in the world today. A discussion from which many a lesson may be learnt and many a fantastic example may be derived. And a discussion with a historical basis and a contemporary significance. Contemporary in the idea that Salman Rushdie only recently has decided to publish his memoirs in relation and recollection of the period which he wrote the satanic verses. Many of us who would have been alive at the time would have known the uproar that was caused by Rushdie's fourth novel. Rushdie, of course, had been known for his prolific writing before that, and it was typical work of him when he mixed this idea of fiction and non-fiction in a sort of magical realism. However, on this occasion, some of the most important religious figures were mentioned within his book. And therefore, this caused outrage in many parts of the Islamic world. There being many riots, for example, in cities like Bradford, Birmingham. And at the same time, there was a fatwa which was given by Ayatollah al-Khomeini in relation to the book. You find, however, that while many Muslims remember the book on a sour note, not many of them actually realize the basis or have an understanding of what exactly are the satanic verses. As in, if you were to come and ask Muslims today, what are the satanic verses? They'll reply to you, it's a book written by Rushdie. No, Rushdie wrote a book on the basis of an incident which he had studied from certain books in Islamic literature in his time at Cambridge. The incident relates to how Shaytan was supposedly able to inspire the Prophet Muhammad to praise the idols of Quraysh. Hence, this incident is known as Asturat al-Gharaniq. The idea is given that one day the Holy Prophet was reciting The verses of Surah An-Najm, أفرأيتم اللات والعزى ومناة الثالثة الأخرى ألكم الذكر وله الأنثى. Then he supposedly praised the idols of Quraysh by saying, تلك الغرانيق العلا وإن شفاعتهن لترجى. Rushdie, when he wrote the satanic verses, based it on this controversial incident, that this is seen as the incident when Satan was able to overtake the revelation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The title Satanic Verses, coined by the famous academic by the name of Muir, is a title of theological content, not just a title in literature. The title places a question mark on the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, because the title comes forward and asks the question, was Muhammad a man who was bewitched by Satan? Is Quran the word of God or the word of Satan? As in today, there are certain Christian evangelical preachers who until today use the satanic verses. Those of you here who are involved in polemical discourse will know that amongst the attacks on the Holy Prophet are the satanic verses. Why? Because they say in your works, the works of people like Tabari or the works of someone like Waqidi, the satanic verses are there, that Muhammad one day was inspired by Satan, and therefore how do you know that the rest of his book is not Satan's work? Of course, if you were to answer on a trivial level, the trivial answer would be, I've never seen Satan inspire someone to write something that condemns him so much. As in the Quran, half of it is condemnation of Shaytan. Why would Shaytan inspire Rasulullah to write a book that condemns him so much? But still, the academics have many strong arguments in relation to these verses. These verses which they associate with the Holy Prophet. And it's vital that we understand the attacks from those who have attacked the Prophet on this issue. Why? Because when there are attacks on our Holy Prophet, Muslims are reactive, not proactive. When someone attacks our Prophet, we react. However, if you were to ask many of us to reply to the attack academically, you'll find many Muslims have no relationship with Rasulullah whatsoever. As in, there are many Muslims who until today, if you were to ask them to tell you the biography of the Holy Prophet, from the day he was born to the day he died, you'll find many of them turning around to you and saying, to tell you the truth, we don't even know how many years he was in Mecca and how many years he was in Medina. Therefore, there is a need for us to be able to defend our Prophet, especially against attacks such as these. And the defense will take place on a number of stages. Number one, what was the interaction between Satan and the prophets of God? And is Satan able to influence revelation? Number two, what exactly happened with Surah 53 of the Quran? And who is it that told the prophet that Satan had inspired him to say some verses? Number three, how does Satan himself prove that there are certain creations of God even he cannot affect? Number four, how do the first verses of Surah 53 prove that Rasulullah, when it comes to revelation, no one can affect the revelation of his Lord? Number five, and of the utmost importance, was the word gharaniq used in early Islamic literature to denote idols, or did it denote a completely different definition? Number six, what is the conception of infallibility in the schools of Islam? And how did Yazid ibn Muawiyah seek to destroy the relationship between revelation and infallibility? Let's look at this argument and dissect it in complete depth. When you look at the satanic verses, the first issue that clearly arises is Satan's influence on mankind generally. We know very well that Satan is believed in not only within the religion of Islam, as if you study all the world religions which are monotheist, you'll find that they believe in Satan, and indeed with the whispers of Satan. In some religions, Satan is seen as being what? In some religions, Satan is seen as being an angel, a fallen angel. In other religions, Satan is seen as being what? A jinn. That's why in the religion of Islam, we believe that while he was in the company of the angels, he himself is a jinn. He was created from fire, And he was of those who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no ordinary worship. As in, me and you have worshipped Allah for 2, 3, 4 years. All of a sudden we class ourselves as mu'mineen. Or some of us class ourselves as muttaqeen. Shaytan only worshipped God for about 6,000 years. So he had worshipped a few more years than me and you all put together. But the problem with Satan's worship was what? There was a sense of arrogance, number one, and a sense of incomplete submission, number two. You see, sometimes in life, we love to say, oh Allah, don't let me be like Shaytan. Whereas in some cases, our behavior is similar to Shaytan. As in when Satan saw that the Lord ordered him to prostrate before Adam, what was his reply? He said, if you make me prostrate to you, I'll prostrate to you all day and all night. But I will never prostrate towards that which is made of clay, while I am made from fire. This line is a line of what? Not only a line of arrogance, a line of incomplete submission. Because what is Islam? Islam isn't that I pick and choose what of the religion I want to submit to. Muslims today are very interesting people. They submit to that which they are ready for. You've heard the phrase, I'm not ready yet. There are Muslims who submit to the phrase, I'm ready for salah, I'll pray. I'm ready for fasting, I'll fast. But this area, I'm not ready yet. When I'm ready, I'll get back to you. What's the difference between your line and Shaytan's line? Shaytan, what was his line? As for prostrating to you, I'm ready. As for worshipping you, I'm ready. But as for Adam, this doesn't fit my criteria in this world. But I'll tell you one thing. When I'm ready to actually prostrate to Adam, I'll get back to you. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what's the difference between our attitude and our communities and Shaytan? As in today, when you have certain Muslims, you tell him, isn't it about time you prayed? You know, I'm not ready to pray yet. But I'm a good human being with a good heart. You know that heart? Everyone has a good heart, mashallah. Then you say to him, isn't it time that you fast? They say, for example, to you, I'm a good human being, but I'm not ready to fast. Isn't it time that you put on the veil? Isn't it obligatory upon you? I love Allah, but I'm not ready to put on the veil. Shaytan likewise was exactly the same. Shaytan was saying what? That I'll do anything for you. You want me to stay in prostration to you the whole time? I will. But as for prostrating to that which is made from clay, that is something I'll never do. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states very clearly, Aba wa stakbara. A man of pride, a creation of pride, and a creation of what? Of arrogance. Therefore, Shaytan from that period had made it a point for himself that if he wasn't going to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he would deceive the majority of the messages of God from coming towards the belief in Allah. You see, this was his mainstay, that any prophet of God, when he's got a message, my role is to ensure that I try and destroy his message. And if I can't do that, I try and destroy what? I try and destroy the people and the way they think. But does Shaytan actually make us sin? Because many times when we commit a sin, we love to blame Shaytan, don't we? As in, when you see someone who's not religious, you say to them, excuse me, why aren't you religious? They reply back to you by saying that I'm not religious, and if I commit a sin, it's because of Shaytan. Shaytan himself in the Quran mentions a beautiful line. Don't blame me, blame yourselves. All I did was invite you. You accepted my invitation. Isn't that true? As in, we accept his invitation. Of course, he whispers something beautiful for us, but it's up to us to accept the invitation. And you find that there isn't a prophet of God, but that Shaytan without a doubt tried to have an influence on the message of that prophet of God. You find, for example, if you research the lives of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, how much did Shaytan try and make the people not believe in Ayyub alayhi salam? And how much did Shaytan even tell Ayyub, I promise if you lost everything which God gave you, you won't even believe in God. Ayyub lost his family, Ayyub lost his children, Ayyub lost his land, Ayyub lost his health, but continuously kept on saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Shaytan tried with Ayyub. Shaytan tried with every prophet. That's why in Surah 22, verse 52, the verse clearly states that whenever a prophet wants to perform that which is good, Shaytan tries to put a vanity in him. But then the verse says, فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانِ Allah protects what shaitan tries to do. Allah protects the Prophet from what shaitan tries. Yes, if the verse says shaitan tries to influence and Allah doesn't help, then there's a possibility that shaitan actually has a bearing on the Prophet. Whereas the verse says, فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah covers and protects the prophets from what shaitan tries to do. And that's why you found shaitan, he has conversations with prophets of God. He knows he can't affect the prophets of God, but he makes it clear to them, if I can't affect you, I'll affect your people. For example, one day shaitan meets Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. He says to him, you know, Nuh, you've done me a great favor. Half of mankind was destroyed because of God's flood. So I want to do a favor to you by giving you some pieces of advice. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam asked him, what are the pieces of advice you want to give me? He said, tell your people to remember me in three situations. At this moment he looked at him. He said to him, which three situations? He said to him, the first situation is when your people are alone with the opposite gender. I'm the third of the three. Isn't that true? As in, if I'm alone with someone who's not mahram to me, I don't care if I am God's gift for religion. If Yusuf can be affected by Zulaykha were it not for the mercy of his Lord, then who am I not to be affected? Isn't it? Shaitan says, no one thing. When you're alone with the opposite gender, I'll whisper. Because what's his role? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ. Constant whispering. Get attracted. Do something. Doesn't matter. No one's watching. Community's not watching. Parents aren't watching. I'm sure you hear the whisperings. You can't at the end turn around and say it's you. No, it's you're the one who accepted his invite. Number two, when you are angry, I make you more angry. Isn't that true? How many times, if you were to watch a video of us being angry, you'd say, what possessed me? Subhanallah, one particular jinn called shaitan, isn't it? As in, if you were to look at yourself angry, you'll turn around and you'll be like, what am I doing here? What's my behavior like? Number three, when you're about to give charity, beware of me. That's when I try and influence you not to give charity. As in, sometimes you want to give charity towards a cause, all of a sudden shaitan comes in different forms. Sometimes it comes in the form of your wife, the community. Sometimes it comes in the form, for example, of others who come and tell you, don't give any charity, we have enough bills as it is at home to pay. You therefore find that shaitan would tell these prophets very clearly that I will warn you from now that this is where I'm at my most effective. In other words, he meets Prophet Nuh, he meets Prophet Ayyub. Can he affect them? No, he can't. Therefore, did he affect the Holy Prophet or no? This is a vital question. Because today, many are still of the belief that shaitan affected Rasulullah with the revelation of chapter 53 of the Quran. Let me give you the context of how shaitan's meant to have affected him, in order that I can dissect it and destroy this whole myth. The idea is that the Rasulullah, when he was spreading his message in Mecca, many of these Quraysh were not coming towards Islam, especially their leaders. As in, people like Walid and Al-As and Hakam and so on were not coming towards his message. If they were to come towards his message, they'd tell him, listen, Muhammad, if you want us to come towards your message, we've got to agree a deal. He's like, what do you mean? They said, let's amalgamate our beliefs. You share our idols and we'll believe in your religion. We have the idols, you share them and we'll believe in what? We'll believe in your religion. The Holy Prophet replied to them with the surah which all of you have recited. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. Say to the disbelievers, I do not worship that which you worship, nor do you worship what I worship. You have your religion and I have mine. They tried their hardest to amalgamate. He wouldn't amalgamate. The narration states in relation to the satanic verses that he was leaning on the Kaaba. While he was leaning on the Kaaba, the narration states that he was reciting the verses of Surah An-Najm. Please listen to this dissection carefully. He was reciting the verses of Surah An-Najm. While reciting the verse of Surah An-Najm, he came to verse 19.
أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى.
Have you seen the idols, Al-Lat and Uzza and Manat, the third? The Arabs used to have an idol for every day of the year. Do you agree? 360 idols for every day in the year. When they had this idol for every day in the year, the narrations mention what? The narrations mention that the three main idols the Arabs had were the ones which the surah mentions. Number one, Al-Lat. What was the idol Al-Lat? You know, these idols, they used to represent something. Every religion that worships idols may believe in one God, but their idols are an image of God on earth. Some people say, well, then why are they a problem? They all believe in one God. Shirk isn't putting partners to God. Shirk can also be making God into an image. There are different types of shirk. Because many times people come up to me and say, I promise you, my friend from a certain religion, I promise they only worship one God. Yes, I know they only worship one God. You're teaching me something new? The reason they are mushrik is because they put God the Almighty into a form of an image. And that is not allowed. The first type of idol they have is Al-Lat. Al-Lat, what was it? They used to say that that's the female Allah. Allah is what? Allah. We don't have a male or female. But if you were to make it feminine, how would you pronounce it? Al-Lat. So they said the female Allah is Al-Lat. And they used to make this idol, the female Allah, they'd make the idol. And many of them would come and prostrate before this idol. Now this idol was ironically in the shape of a man who used to serve water to the pilgrims who used to come to Hajj in the days of Jahiliyyah. In the days of Jahiliyyah, the pilgrims would come to Hajj. This man would serve them water. So what did the people do? First, the people make a statue of that man. The problem when you begin to make statues is one day someone's gonna bow down to it. Isn't that true or no? That's why Islam says beware of these types of statues, because eventually you may find someone who's going to bow down. The narrations, what do they mention? The narrations at this moment, they mention very clearly that Al-Lat was the first idol. They used to make him a statue, then after making him a statue, they actually began to worship him. The second idol they used to worship, the Quran mentions, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Al-Uzza was a tree which they used to worship. This tree was between Mecca and Ta'if. And they used to decorate this tree with, you know, lots of decorations. They used to put lights on the tree. Some of them would come and hug the tree. Others would come and do sujood before the tree. You have to be careful of these things in life, isn't it? So you find that what happened was with Al-Uzza was that they came and they would come and hug this tree. And eventually they'd carve an idol. I remember on the day of Uhud, Abu Sufyan facing the army of Rasulullah calling out, "We have Al-Uzza, we have Al-Uzza." Rasulullah replying, "We have Allah, we don't need any other support." The irony of this world that the man who raises Al-Uzza on the day of Uhud is called a Muslim at the end of his life. And the man who looks after Rasulullah all his life is called a Kafir. The irony of this history that we have. The second idol was Al-Uzza. The third idol, Manat. Manat was an idol which the tribes used to bow before between Mecca and Medina. Rasulullah is reciting the verses. While he's reciting the verses, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Have you seen Al-Lat and Uzza? وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. And Manat, the third of the idols. أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى. All of a sudden these idols are all the females of Allah, and to you are the females and to us are the males. تِلْكَ إِذَنْ قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزَى. This division is an unfair division. At this moment, Shaytan is meant to have inspired him to say, تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقَ الْعُلَى وَإِنَّ شَفَاعَتَهُنَّ لَتُرْجَى. These are the highest idols, and it's their shafa'ah that I seek. As soon as he said this, supposedly, the Quraysh were amazed. Did you just hear what Muhammad said?
What do you mean? Did you hear what he said? He said, تلك الغرانيق العلا. These idols are the غرانيق, the lofty idols. And it's their intercession that we seek. The Quraysh started celebrating. Yes, Muhammad has now accepted our idols. Spread the news. And that supposedly when the news was spread, it went as far as Africa. Because you know there were Muslims who had gone to Africa for the Hijrah. They went to Ethiopia because of the Christian priest who was there. The news reached those Muslims returned. When the Prophet Muhammad finished reciting, the news had spread everywhere. The Prophet Muhammad asked Jibreel, Jibreel, what happened? He said, oh Prophet of God, Shaytan inspired you. So what do you mean Shaytan inspired me? He said, you just recited the verse, تِلْكَ الْغَرَانِيقَ الْعُلَىٰ وَإِنَّ شَفَاعَتَهُنَّ لَتُرْجَىٰ. You just recited the verses that Shaytan has made you say the idols are the loftiest. But do not worry. So what do you mean do not worry? Said, we recognize that Shaytan inspired you, so we've deleted these ayahs, these verses, so that they will not now be in the Quran. From this came the argument that Rasulullah was inspired by Shaytan. How do we reply to the satanic verses? How do we reply to this attack? Let's go through the reply one by one. The first reply to those who claim that Shaytan inspired the Prophet in the satanic verses is from Shaytan himself. And I say to Shaytan, thank you very much for the reply. What's his reply? Shaytan in the Quran says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah excommunicates him, he says to him something which is the most important line in infallibility in the Quran. Because I know many times people ask me the question, how is it that we say the prophets and the imams are ma'soom? How can we prove it? Shaytan. What do you mean Shaytan? Shaytan's the one who makes people sin. How can he prove asthma for us? Shaytan's the biggest proof of infallibility. Because when Shaytan's excommunicated, he speaks to Allah. And you know the way he speaks to Allah is full of respect. He says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ, by your